All right. God bless you all. I'm very happy to see you. Welcome to our visitors. Today, we will take our reading out of Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, and then reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 and 40 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Praise the Lord. Next, we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 4 and 7. Reading verses 7 and 8. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." All right, so refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Maybe we shouldn't have been saying amen right then. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And what he's saying here is not that you shouldn't exercise, but what he's saying is no matter how physically fit you are, one of these days you're going to die. And if you haven't been exercising godliness, none of your life is going to matter when you hit the afterlife. So let's pray. Brother Ryan, will you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please?
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Please feel free to be seated. Love God and love people. Ever since I started this, it's been increasingly difficult to follow that particular rule. Almost like there's a test involved here. But this week we are resuming our spiritual health checkup, and we'll look at a healthy spiritual lifestyle. I've been all over the board on what I was going to call this. It was going to be spiritual exercises, then it was spiritual discipline, and now it's kind of a cross between spiritual health, a healthy lifestyle, and spiritual exercise, and spiritual disciplines, and all of it combined. But luckily, I won't take forever to get through it all. So for now, we'll just call it, "How's your lifestyle?" You've all heard the phrase, "Hurt people hurt people." And of course, not everyone who hurts others is inwardly hurting. Some people are just horrible people. But very often, people react more to their inner world than to their outer world. To put that another way, people react to the damage within more than to the world without. Even in the face of unreasonable and underhanded behavior, we are not exempt from the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Lord does not provide us with caveats or loopholes or exception clauses. We're kind of stuck with this command. And to truly love God with all our being, we must also extend that love to our neighbor, regardless of their actions. And loving your neighbor to any degree is not for the spiritually weak. Loving God with all our being and intensity also requires strength and dedication. So we've been doing this spiritual health checkup to understand our spiritual health and see where we can improve. And we finished talking about stamina, which I probably could have called cardiovascular health if I thought about it. My watch every once in a while, when I get to the sixth floor at my work, it tells me that I have low cardiovascular health. And I think if I can run up six flights of stairs, by run, I mean trudge up six flights of stairs, it can't be that bad. But Apple Watch has higher expectations of my cardiovascular health than I do. I forgot where I was going with that. We were talking about stamina, and I should have called it something else, but we didn't. And so now today, we are on to a healthy lifestyle. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "Why, these are sham Christians. They are not genuine Christians. They are of the world and do the things of the world." We may conclude that their hearts and natures are worldly, for if they were spiritual, they would love spiritual things, and their hearts would be engaged in spiritual exercises. So Spurgeon, I had a friend who once insisted his name was Sturgeon, and so I wonder what he went fishing for. But Spurgeon's words remind us that true spirituality is not just a matter of outward appearance or an occasional religious activity, but it's a deep and consistent engagement with the things of God. And Spurgeon was referring to Scripture there when it talks about if you're of the Spirit, you would do spiritual things, right? And then saying the reason you don't understand or you don't see the spiritual things or you are not of the Spirit. And any real degree of strength and any amount of endurance typically does not simply occur in humans, or at least in adult humans. Little kids can run around forever, and that's built in. But as one gets older, building and maintaining good physical health requires consistent and seemingly constant nourishment and training. And this is where spiritual disciplines and spiritual exercises come into play. They are fundamental components of a spiritually healthy lifestyle. Spiritual disciplines are the consistent, daily, ongoing practices that form the framework of our spiritual lives. They are like the daily habits that keep the body healthy, such as eating a balanced diet, getting enough sleep, and taking care of your personal hygiene. Just like those habits are essential for physical well-being, spiritual disciplines are necessary for your spiritual health. Spiritual exercises are specific activities that we engage in to strengthen our spiritual muscle. So spiritual disciplines are kind of the broader stroke, and the exercises are the specific activities. And so if we think about spiritual disciplines, including like the spiritual equivalent of working out three times a week, that would be a spiritual discipline. The spiritual exercise would be doing squats and lunges on leg day and doing curls and bench presses on arm and chest day. Now, spiritually speaking, these may feel a little interchangeable, but we'll see how it plays out over the course of this sermon. As a note, I am dealing with metaphors here, with the occasional simile thrown in for good measure, and such things are to be viewed superficially, and don't get too married to the form, right? So if it goes a little bit fuzzy in the definitions, bear with me. It's a metaphor. It's an illustration. So looking at spiritual disciplines and how to build a strong foundation. We'll start with some core spiritual disciplines that should be a part of every believer's life. And they may not be exciting, but like good personal hygiene, they affect you and your effect on others. We do not want spiritual bad breath or body odor. I had a cute little message. I was going to talk about things like spiritual diabetes and spiritual halitosis, and I thought, well, maybe that's too negative, and we'll move on. So the first thing, and I didn't really put these in order, so I didn't rank them. So we're just going through. The first thing I decided to talk about is prayer. And the first, Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, instructs us to pray without ceasing. First, we can rejoice in Paul's one rare instance of concise communication. For once he said what he meant, and it was in three or four words or less. Three words. And second, we need to recognize the ridiculousness of trying to spend every moment of our lives saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That is not what Paul intended when he tells us to pray without ceasing. What Paul is letting us know is that prayer is a lifestyle, not simply an activity. We think of prayer as an exercise. We think of that "Our Father who art in heaven." We think of, you know, "As I lay me down to sleep," and "Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the..." That's not the prayer. But you know what I'm saying. We think about these little tidbits and these little things of as being prayer itself. But prayer is just a component. Those kind of prayers are just a component of the spiritual discipline of prayer. You cannot have a prayer life without engaging in that kind of communication. But prayer is far more than the periodic moments when you speak to God. It's far more than have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry and he will answer by and by. And I'm not mocking Reverend Cleveland Derricks, I think, who wrote that. A little talk with Jesus will go a long way. But that's not the complete summation of prayer. There's more to prayer than just a little talk with Jesus. Prayer encompasses the totality of your relationship communion with God. Your worship is part of your prayer life. The meditation of your heart is part of your prayer life. The words that you speak are part of your prayer life. Your focus on Him and of the things of God, and your receptivity to His direction and touch are all a part of prayer. They are the things that allow you, like Esther, to boldly walk into the throne room. Yeah. I think it was the writer of Hebrews, is it Hebrews 4:16? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." Our relationship with God, our standing before God, is what allows us to enter His throne room boldly and find mercy and find grace. So prayer is much more than just a few little requests for attention and a few little words of thanksgiving. It is your lifestyle. It is your entire standing with God. A habit of communion with Christ is fundamental to your spiritual health. Keeping your awareness on Him in ongoing communion will set you up for a strong walk with God and a robust spiritual life. Setting aside dedicated times for focused prayer, like Daniel's habit of praying three times a day, we see that in Daniel 6:10, that helps us to cultivate a mindset of this continual communion with God throughout the day. And focused times of prayer are essential, but they are not the entirety of prayer life. Prayer encompasses the totality of your relationship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Luke 5:16 that the Lord withdrew into the wilderness and prayed after He healed the leper, and then all the multitudes gathered around to hear Him and to be healed. And this is a pattern that we see throughout the Lord's time here on earth. He would withdraw to pray after significant events. And this is an excellent pattern to emulate, to keep yourself from forgetting who is doing the awesome wonders in your life and trying to take credit for it yourself. To build a habit of prayer, start with shorter, focused times and gradually increase. I'm going to say there are some people who think that they're spiritual because they pray for an hour every morning. I would argue that the duration of the prayer is less important than the relationship you have with the one you're praying to. But I also find that at first it's hard to get into serious communion with the Lord. Your phone chimes, you start thinking about what you have to do at work. You start wondering where that cricket's chirping from, and everything becomes a distraction. So start small. and then add to it. But setting a regular time and place for prayer is biblical and it is helpful. And they have all kinds of prompts you can use. They've got the ACTS model, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is praising God for who He is. Confession is acknowledging your sins to Him and asking for forgiveness. Thanksgiving is expressing gratitude for God's blessings. And supplication is bringing your needs and requests before God. You can follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And go through that structure of identifying Him, praising Him, submitting yourself to His will, and so forth. But there are many ways to kind of formulate your thoughts as you go to pray and to keep yourself from simply asking for something that you want. A relationship does not last very long when one party is always asking something of the other. But one thing we can remember is that you are not alone in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. And we see that in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And so we can rely on the Spirit's help to guide and empower your prayers. I've told you many times that through some of the deepest struggles, the only thing I knew to pray was, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. I don't even know what to ask for right now. I don't even know what's going on. I just know this is horrible and I want it to stop. But I also don't want it to stop before you do whatever it is you're doing. I mean, theoretically, I mean, I'm pretending I don't want you to stop until that's done. You know, I'm trying to be submissive. So, Lord, rather than try to fool you, I can just say, Lord, you know. It's a boo-boo, it hurts. Lord, you know. Both Daniel and Jesus offer these strong examples of the discipline of prayer. David praying consistently, even in the face of persecution, and Jesus frequently withdrawing to pray, especially after significant events. And prioritizing time with God is essential, especially amidst busyness, amidst opposition, and even during success. Another exercise, see, one of the things we do in prayer is we ask Him to help, and then He starts to help, and then we're like, okay, God, I got it from here. And it starts to go good. It's like, all right, God, I got this. I'm good at this. And we forget that just 5 minutes ago, we were desperately asking Him to help us. It didn't get better because you're better. It got better because He's good, and He got it better. So instead of taking it over for Him, let Him keep it. That one's free. One of these days, I'm going to have a slide up there. It's one of my favorite memes. It's a guy driving a Model T coming around a corner, and the tire's flying off, and it says, not that will, Jesus, take the other one. You know, we do some stupid stuff sometimes when we pray. So another exercise within the discipline of prayer is fasting. And I think if I were to really get technical, I could call this a separate discipline, but it's typically used in conjunction with prayer. And we spent some time on this a year or two ago on prayer and fasting and the purpose. And fasting is, of course, the practice of abstaining from food or sometimes from other things for a period of time to focus more intently on seeking God and to submit our flesh to Him. It's a way of humbling ourselves before the Lord and expressing our dependence on Him, and frequently it serves to intensify our prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ fasted frequently and for long periods. In Matthew 6, 16 and 18, the Lord assumes that His followers also will fast. He says, when you fast, not if you fast. I prefer the when or the if translation, but He says when you fast. And He instructs us to pray and to fast in a way that is not showy and is not seeking attention from others, but that is done in secret before our Heavenly Father. See, fasting is not a way to convince God to do what you want. It's not a hunger strike to sway Him to your way of thinking. You cannot manipulate Him. You cannot earn His favor. But what it does do is it serves to align our hearts more fully with Him and to help us to deepen our intimacy with Him. And so these are some of the exercises within the discipline of prayer. And again, prayer is more than these exercises of talk. Part of prayer is also incorporated into Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. See, we don't typically think about that as prayer. But what is it doing? It's trusting Him with everything you've got. It's refusing to believe that you know what's best. It's following His guidance. It's acknowledging Him in all your ways. That means everything you do as you go throughout your day is done with the awareness that He is your Lord and you are His servant. See, it's a lifestyle. It's that standing. It's that relationship. And as a result, He will direct your paths. So prayer is an ongoing life of communion, communication, and awareness of His presence. And that last one is important because you may have experienced, like I have, that sometimes God seems very far away. And you can go through your day without ever thinking about Him because you've got things to do. And then you walk into church and you experience the presence of God and you're reminded, oh yes, He's there. And then you go your way and it's like, oh, I'm going to take this with me. And then 5 minutes later, you're screaming at the guy who ran through the stop sign. You know, part of prayer is that reminder that He is there. It's that awareness that His presence has never left. And focusing yourself on Him. It's that awareness of His presence. And so a lifestyle of prayer, I probably could have just spent the entire sermon talking about prayer. So this is like a really high-level overview of this. A lifestyle of prayer of ongoing communication with the Lord Jesus Christ is fundamental to your spiritual health. It will strengthen your walk with God. And it will lead to a robust spiritual life. And so, I did this with each one, so don't think I'm quitting. I've still got a couple more. But as we continue on, commit with me to pray without ceasing, to cultivate a habit of continual prayer, of continuous awareness of Him, of a continual seeking of His presence, and a deep connection with the Lord. Another essential discipline for spiritual health is the study of God's Word. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And just as a lamp illuminates the way in physical darkness, God's Word provides guidance and wisdom for navigating life's challenges. But studying the Bible is more than just reading a daily devotional, and it's more than just listening to a Sunday sermon. It involves diligently seeking to understand the meaning and the application of Scripture in our lives. We see an excellent example in Acts 17:11, where we're told that the Bereans received word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. See, the Bereans weren't content with just taking Paul's teaching at face value, but they actively examined the Scriptures every day to see and to verify that what they heard aligned with the Lord's truth. And this is a powerful model for us today. And in a world filled with conflicting messages and opinions, we must be grounded in the unchanging truth of God's Word. It's easy to take a verse or two and twist it and to take it out of context. And so part of studying the Word is to look at it within the entirety of its context and weigh that Scripture against the weight of all other Scripture. See, if we only took pray without ceasing alone, I could condemn you all for not walking around all the time with your hands in your hair, you know, and your eyes don't drive that way, you know. But I could feel spiritually superior to you because I pray more than you do. But you got to learn how to take the Scripture within the context of the rest of Scripture instead of resting it to your own means. And so what does this kind of Bible study look like in practice? It means that you I have to do these tongue exercises so I can say regularly. I say it every Sunday. I say regularly, and I can't pronounce that word. Frequently and consistently, setting aside time to read and reflect on the Scripture, and this can be a daily quiet time, or a weekly Bible study with others, or a combination of both. It's approaching the Bible in prayer and with a teachable spirit, asking that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth to you. The psalmist prays in Psalm 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We also see where the Lord opened the disciples' understanding so that they understood the Scripture. And the disciples were not ignorant. They knew the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit can take words and make them living. They can take ideas and embed them in your heart and open up your understanding. Another means of Bible study is to use tools like commentaries, concordances, and Bible dictionaries to deepen your understanding of the historical and cultural context of Scripture. Imagine if you didn't know that the chapter headings were arbitrary and created centuries later. You might have thought that the Lord stopped his conversation with Peter saying, "You'll deny me after the cock crows three times." You would think that was the end of the conversation, and sometime later the Lord was saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." But no, it's the same sentence almost. Back to back. "You're going to betray me, but don't let your heart be troubled." You would miss out on that if you didn't know that the chapter headings were arbitrary. Applying what we learn to our daily lives is the next phase of Bible study. James 1:22 exhorts us, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So often we have people who can quote the word back, but they can't live by it. We should not be like that. The next component is memorizing verses and passages, hiding God's word in our hearts, as the psalmist describes in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." When we make Bible study a regular discipline, we're not just gaining intellectual knowledge, but we are allowing God's truth to transform our minds, our hearts, and our lives. As Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so let us commit ourselves to the spiritual discipline of Bible study, trusting that as we seek God through his word, he will guide, strengthen, and transform us for his glory. A third biblical or spiritual discipline that I want to talk about is worship. In Psalm 95:6, we're exhorted, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Worship is about redirecting our focus from ourselves and our circumstances and focusing on the glory and majesty of God. And true worship is more than just singing a playlist on Sunday morning, though that's a part of it. Worship is a posture of the heart. It's a daily choice to exalt God above all else. And we see this beautifully demonstrated in King David's life, where we read in 2 Samuel 6:14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, unashamedly expressing his joy and reverence for God. Worship is also an act of surrender and devotion. In John 12:3, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume and wiped them with her hair, pouring out her love and adoration for her Savior. In her acts of worship, or her act of worship rather, was extravagant. It was sacrificial, and it was deeply, deeply personal. And in our daily lives, worship means continually acknowledging God's worth and aligning our heart with His. It's about glorifying Him in our thoughts, words, and actions. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Cultivating a lifestyle of worship requires intentionality and discipline. It means starting each day with praise and thanksgiving, acknowledging God's goodness and mercy. We start that way because the Scripture says His mercies are new every morning. So start your morning giving thanks for that newness. Regularly setting aside time for personal and corporate worship, both through music and through prayer and reflection. Looking for opportunities to glorify God in our daily tasks and interactions. Doing all things as unto the Lord. Continually realigning your heart with God's truth and purposes and surrendering your own plans and desires to His will. See, it's more than just a little bit of a song. It's living out that prayer lifestyle. It's that continual realignment, and it's that continual gratitude and worship of our Savior. When we make worship a daily discipline, our perspective shifts and our spirits are renewed. And we are reminded of God's sovereignty, of His faithfulness, and His immeasurable love for us. And as we fix our eyes on Him, we find the strength and glory to face whatever challenges come our way. So, let's heed the call of the psalmist to worship and bow down before our Maker. Let us, like David and Mary, pour out our hearts in adoration and surrender to the One who alone is worthy of praise. And as we cultivate a lifestyle of worship, we will experience the fullness of joy that comes from living in constant communication with our Heavenly Father. Another essential discipline for spiritual health is service. In Psalm 37, verse 3, we're encouraged to trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Serving others is a practical outworking of our knowledge of God. It's a tangible expression of the love and grace that we've received from God. He says, "Freely you've received, freely give." In Titus 3:8, Paul urges believers to, quote, "be careful to maintain good works." That means you have to be doing good works if you're going to maintain good works. He says, "These things are good and profitable unto men." When we serve others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we obey God's command and we make an impact on the world around us for His glory. He says, "Inasmuch as ye have done unto the least of these, ye have done it unto me." And service can take many forms, from simple acts of kindness to more structured ministry opportunities. We think about ministry as preaching, but Brother Phil ministered by closing up the hole that the bats were getting into, and then being here and arranging for the AC guy to come and get the AC working. And we're all thankful that he did that. That's an act of service. The other Saturday, I drove by and I thought, I wonder how the grass is looking and if I need to cut it before service. And I got here and Phil Barrett was mowing the lawn. So yes, this is all about Phil today, but service is a part of that, is that offshoot of your walk with God. It's the actions of a relationship with God that bring Him glory. Offering to help a neighbor with yard work or errands, volunteering at a local food bank or homeless shelter, clearing out pastor's office so he has room to breathe, putting in a chairlift at the parsonage so I don't have to worry about the bishop or Sister Readout falling down the stairs. You know, there's all kinds. That was my sister, by the way. She did those things. There's so many opportunities to volunteer and to help somebody else. You can volunteer at the local food bank. You can volunteer at a homeless shelter. You can in my mind, more importantly, you can mentor a young believer. You can disciple somebody who is new to Christ, or you could teach a Sunday school class. You could use whatever skills you may have in the professional world to assist a nonprofit work. There are many ways to offer service to this world, and sometimes it's as simple as showing hospitality to somebody. So whatever form it takes, service is about putting others' needs before our own and being the hands and feet of Jesus in a hurting world. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So cultivating a lifestyle of service requires humility, compassion, and a willingness to step out of our comfort zones. It means being attentive to the needs of those around us and being willing and ready to respond as the Holy Spirit leads us. And as we serve, we not only bless others, but we grow in our own faith, our own knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our own Christ-likeness. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 encourages us, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So serving others is rarely easy, but in the long run, it's always worth it. And when we persevere in doing good, we can trust that God will use our efforts to bear fruit in His kingdom. And so let us embrace the discipline of service and look for opportunities to bless and love others in Jesus' name. Let us, like our Savior, seek not to be served, but to serve. And as we do, we will experience joy and fulfillment from aligning our lives with God's purpose and being a part of His redemptive work in this world. I think the final discipline we're going to talk about today is fellowship. In Acts 2:42, the early church, quote, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Fellowship or community was crucial to the early church's spiritual life and growth. God never intended us to walk the Christian life alone. We need the encouragement, the support, and accountability from being in relationship with other believers. As Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 say, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Though important, fellowship is more than attending church services or small group meetings. It's about doing life together, about sharing joys and sorrows and spurring one another on in our walk with Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke unto what? Love and good works. Not to provoke them, but unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Cultivating genuine fellowship requires vulnerability, humility, and a willingness to both give and receive. It means being open and honest about our struggles and temptations, knowing that we can find grace and support in the body of Christ. That does not mean we confess our sins to our brother. We confess our sins unto the Lord. We don't need to know everything. But you can say, I'm struggling, will you pray for me? We are to offer encouragement and prayer for others, bearing one another's burdens, as Galatians 6:2 tells us. We should hold one another accountable to walking in obedience and integrity, but speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us. We should celebrate one another's victories and milestones, rejoicing with those who rejoice, as we're told in Romans 12:15. So when we prioritize fellowship, we find strength and resilience for life's challenges. We are reminded that we are not alone, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ cheering us on and standing with us in this fight. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Fellowship is a witness to the world of the love and unity that Christ brings. The Lord says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So what we do together in authentic community, we showcase the gospel's transforming power and attract others to the hope we have in Christ. Fellowship requires our willingness to give, but it also requires a humility and a willingness to receive. Some people have no trouble whatsoever receiving. But some people will die before they ask for help. Let's not be that way. Be humble enough to ask for help. Be gracious enough to extend help. Let's embrace that discipline of fellowship. And let's prioritize a deep connection amongst this body and with other believers. And let's open our hearts and our lives to one another, bearing each other's burdens and celebrating each other's joys. And as we do this, we'll find strength, encouragement, and accountability to walk with Christ and to shine as His beacon of light in this world. So cultivating spiritual disciplines are more important to your spiritual life than certain cereals are to your complete nutritious breakfast. As I've discussed each discipline, I've tried to include some of the exercises involved in that discipline. I hope that made sense and was helpful. Sister Chris, if you would come to the piano, please. So, John of the Cross, the Counter-Reformation Carmelite friar of the Middle Ages, wrote, "He who interrupts the course of his spiritual exercises in prayer is like a man who allows a bird to escape from his hand. He can hardly catch it again." In the physical world, we know it is hard to start again once you stop going to the gym. I took a short break back in 2002. It's a little longer of a break, but that break is still holding strong. Once you start sleeping past the wake up and work out alarm clock, it's tough to get back in that pattern of getting up early to work out. In the same way, letting spiritual exercises lapse often makes it difficult to start them up again. And as we read in our opening text, Paul, writing to his protege and his son in the Lord, Timothy, wrote, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Work according to godliness. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So, we may not initially agree that bodily exercise profits little, And some of us may agree so much that we don't do bodily exercise. But when we realize that we are all going to eventually die, you start to see it differently. If we live to be 100 years old, our lifespan is still just a drop in the bucket of human history and non-existent in the eternal scheme. And so we start to see Paul's point. Godliness and the exercise of godliness has the promise of the afterlife or of life everlasting, as well as fulfillment in this temporal life. And so as we've seen today, the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study, worship, service, and fellowship are essential for a healthy, thriving relationship with God. They are not meant to be occasional practices, but daily habits that shape our character and align our lives with Christ. You can't laugh at me for that. That hit the lizard brain. So I challenge you today to commit to consistency in your spiritual exercises. Start small if you need to, but start. If all you can do is a verse a day, do a verse a day. If all you can do is a verse a week, do a verse a week. Every Sunday, read a verse. And then add it halfway through the week. Start small, but start. Set aside dedicated time each day for prayer and Bible study. Look for opportunities to worship, to serve, and to connect with other believers. And when you stumble or get sidetracked, don't give up. Remember that our God is gracious and patient, that He is always ready to welcome us back into His presence. The rewards of a spiritually disciplined life are immeasurable. Joy, peace, wisdom, and most of all, a deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these rewards extend not just in this life, but extend into the life that is to come. And so, as I conclude this message today, whatever it was, spiritual disciplines and exercises, a healthy lifestyle, I want to extend an invitation to everyone here. We've talked about the importance of maintaining that healthy spiritual lifestyle, of going through these disciplines just like we would care for our physical health. And we've seen how the consistent practice of prayer, Bible study, worship, service, and fellowship can transform our lives and draw us closer to God. But I know that starting or maintaining these spiritual disciplines can be challenging. Maybe you've tried it before and got discouraged. Maybe you've never really known where to begin. Or maybe you're here today and you're starting to realize that your spiritual health is not where it needs to be. The good news is that God's grace is available to all. He desires a deep, intimate relationship with each one of us. And He's ready to help us grow in our walk with Him. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, today is a new opportunity to commit or to recommit to a spiritually disciplined life. In John 10:10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He offers not just everlasting life, but a fulfilling and abundant life here and now, rooted in a relationship with Him. If you have not yet made Him your Lord and Savior, now is the perfect time to do so. Make Him the King of your life, and He will transform that life into something beautiful. So if you're ready to start or deepen your walk with God, I invite you to come forward. If you need prayer, if you want to commit to a new spiritual discipline, or if you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, our altar is open. We are a body, and we are here to support to pray with you and to help you take that next step. So let's take a moment today and bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you feel a stirring in your heart, that's the Holy Ghost inviting you to draw closer to Him. So don't ignore that call. Today is the perfect day to make a change.